Praise God. You can be seated. Thank you. Beautiful. What an opportunity we have to come to worship with each other, love on each other. Father, I ask you to bless this time right now, Father, that your hope would fill this place, that your spirit would fill this place, that you would illuminate your word inside of our hearts, because that's why we're here, to worship you, to grow closer to you, to get our marching orders for this coming week, Father, because you have a plan and a purpose for each one of us, Father. I just thank you for the opportunity, Father. When you go through the Old Testament, I'm going to be in the book of Zechariah today, chapter 3 mostly. When you read through the Old Testament, you see how he was like a father, how he cared for the Israelites. And it was evident throughout their history. And like a good father, State Farm is, they stole that from God, but like a good father, he's passionate. He's passionate about their greatest joy, namely their relationship with him. So the reason why we're here today, we have a relationship with him. If you're here today and you don't know him, we're going to tell you how to get a relationship with him. But in your listening, God, I put, at times in their history, the Lord allowed his children to rebel. Anybody ever been in a rebellion state? Anybody ever gone the wrong way for a while? But at times in their history, the Lord allowed his children to rebel and to choose their own path. Yet even this was the intention of drawing them back into a relationship with him. I read a story this week. It's really a great analogy, and it's about baseball. I don't know if you ever know, but I have my own bat with my own name on it, given to me by Jim Dalton about 8 years ago. And I was thinking about this message, and I was thinking about Eric Koufax. Maybe when Mitchell was 5 years old, he started throwing the baseball, and he would hit the ball. Now, Mitchell, when he was five, he probably held the bat like this and tried to go like that, and his dad would continually throw the ball so it would hit the bat, so he would get a hit. And I'm sure every kid, five-year-old kid, really doesn't know the basics about baseball. But the dad will do everything he can to get that ball, to hit that bat, so he'll be excited about getting the hit. But eventually, the father's got to be thinking, man, eventually, I'm going to have to teach him how to hold a bat. I'm going to have to teach him how to swing the bat. And a dad would probably say, this charade can't continue. But eventually, we're going to have to work on that batting stance. In order to do this, this father's probably going to have to strike him out a lot of times. You know what I mean? Numerous times. And if he wants to get better, that son or even that daughter is going to have to come to the end of their ropes and go and say, Dad, I need help. I really don't think I know how to hit the baseball like the pros do it. And the dad's going to say, we're going to have to change your stance. We're going to have to get you prepared. And I do this because I think the Lord works with us in the same, much in the same way. We don't have life figured out, even though we think that we have it figured out. At times, the Father will allow us to walk away so that we can see how desperately needy we really are. When we fall, He's there. I want you to get that in your mind. When we fall, he's there. He's ready to dust us off. He's ready to restore us. And the history of the Israelites is the same way. It shows a similar pattern. If you go through the Old Testament, time and time again, the Israelites would go away from God, and God would do something to pull them close to him. So by the time the prophet Zechariah came around, it's been happening many times by the Israelites. So in this time in the Bible where we're at today, Israelites have just come out of exile, all right? They're back in their country, but they seem to be running away from the Lord again. So God sends Zechariah the prophet. He comes on the scene to encourage the people to return to the Lord. And I hope that's what this message is about today, to encourage you that maybe you're going down the wrong path and you need to come back to him. 3 points today. The Father sometimes lets us rebel. The Israelites should have seen it coming. Even in their inception, the Lord told them that because of their wayward hearts, they would rebel. And he also told them that they would be booted out of the land and placed into exile. And that's what happened when Zechariah comes onto the scene. Now, I want to take us back to Deuteronomy 30, because I thought to myself, well, where in the Bible can I show you that God prophesies that this would happen, that Israelites would turn to him? Deuteronomy 30, it's in your listening guide, 6 verses, 15 through 20. And I thought to myself, do you know how many verses there are in the Bible? 31,240 verses are in the Bible. And I'm going to show you 6 verses out of there that can probably explain the other 31,000 verses. Has anybody here ever heard of Kay Arthur? Anybody heard of her? All right. A few years back, I went to a precepts conference by Kay Arthur. She is an excellent Bible teacher. She calls her series The Precepts. And what she does, if you can get this into your mind, when you're reading the Bible, this way to read the Bible and look at each word will really help you. So take a pen, look in your listening guide, 6 verses. And precepts, what you do is you look for key words and you might circle them or underline them. Okay, so Deuteronomy 30, first 2 verses, 15 and 16, says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." So what I'd like you to do today, if it has something to do with God, you're going to underline it. If it has something to do with us, you're going to circle it. So you see that verse, first verse, "See, I have set before you today." So underline "I have," because that's what God's telling us. "I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." Then verse 16 is for us. If we can get this down today, it'll help us the rest of our life. "If you obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, keeping his commandments and statutes and rules, then you shall live, multiply. The Lord God will bless you in the land you're entering and take possession of it." So here you are. You're sitting here in a Christian. I want you to circle these things because this is what God, that's how he tells us in his word. Circle, "If you obey," circle that. "Lord your God," underline. "I command you today," underline. Now here's us. "Loving the Lord," circle loving. "Walking in his ways," circle walking. "Keeping his commandments," circle keeping. "You shall live and multiply," circle that. So you see there from this way of studying the Bible, if you circle obey, loving, walking, keeping, God tells us then you shall live, you shall multiply. The Lord your God will bless you. Now verse 17 and 18 takes us the other way. If you choose to rebel, if you choose not to live by the Lord's, this is what's going to happen to you. But if your heart turns away, you will not hear. You are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them. I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. That's a promise from God's word. If you choose to turn away, you will not hear. Circle that. You are drawn away. Circle that. You'll serve them. Circle that. You shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land where you possess. Verse 19 and 20. But here's where God comes in. Here's where his promises, here's where his grace comes in. He says here, "I'll call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you today life and death, blessing and a curse. Choose life." That's what God tells us to do. We have these choices to make, either life or death, blessing or a curse. If you choose not to follow him, you will fall into the curse category. If you choose to follow him, you'll have life. It says that you and your offspring may live. Now it gives us some more things that we need to do. Loving. Circle that. Loving the Lord your God. Circle obeying his voice. Circle holding fast to him. For he is your life and your length of days that you may dwell in the land the Lord swore to the fathers Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, and to give to them. So when you look back at this Deuteronomy 30, Zechariah, he's bringing the prophet along because he wants to show the Israelites, come back to me, return to me, But there's times where God will let us rebel. And the Lord allowed the Israelites to rebel, and rebel they did. And because they turned away from the Lord, he was very angry with them. If we look at the first two verses in the book of Zechariah, you see the subtitle is A Call to Return to the Lord. He wanted his children to come back to him. In the second verse, it says, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. So though he allows it for our sake, he allows the rebellion for our sake of our redemption, we know that the Lord is grieved and even angry when we turn from him. Fill in that word, turn is a very important word. So now I'm going to give you a couple questions, which you'll see on a question sheet that every week I'll put in questions on a sheet. Then you come back next week at 9:30 during the week. You look at the questions, you answer, and we come back in fellowship with them. So question for you, why do you think God allows us to walk away from him, even though he knows it will cause both him and us pain? And then the second question is, have you ever had any experiences like this with your own children or with your parents? So the first point is, in this message, is that God sometimes allows us to rebel. Second point, that God pleads for our return. He pleads for us. At times in the history of redemption, the Lord actively pursues us to come to our wits' end and return to him. It's the latter strategy of those two that he employs in the time of Zechariah. If you look at verse 3 in chapter 1, therefore say to him, thus says the Lord God of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. He lets the people know that if you return to me, I'm going to return to you. Couple questions. Why does God wait for our return? Think about it. What does the prodigal father, you all know the parable about the prodigal son. Why did the prodigal father not go after the son and pursue him? He waited until his son returned home. And I really think the answer is it has to do with your relationship. Your relationship with God takes care of all this stuff. The Lord's posture towards his people is always that if we repent and turn, he will forgive us. It's something we need to understand. If you have a little boy has his hand stuck in the cookie jar, he has to let that cookie jar go before he enjoys his freedom again. In the same way, in order for us to have a restored relationship with the Lord, we have to let go of our sin and our wandering and return to Christ. I want to read that verse 3 again. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord God of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Couple more questions. Are you hanging on to things right now? Is there something in your life that you're in rebellion against God? And I know he's waiting for you. I know he's waiting for you to trust in him and return and repent. And the next question is, in what areas do you need to return to the Lord? Is there an area in your life that you need to return to the Lord? Third point today, the Father ultimately restores us. Very important. In Zechariah 3, it's a scene that many believers have likely experienced. We're standing before the Lord. We're dirty and we're filthy, and Satan is accusing us. And here's my 10 verses today, Zechariah 3. This is where I want you to realize how important it is that the Lord sometimes lets us rebel, that the Lord pleads for our turn, and that the Lord ultimately restores us. All right, here's the scene, Zechariah 3, 10 verses. You got an angel there. You got the Lord there. You got Zechariah there. And here it goes. The vision of Joshua the high priest. Remember, the title of this message is Reviving Joshua the Priest. Here we go, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. This is Zechariah talking. Lord showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said this to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" This morning in our prayer time, Keith, you used the word pluck in your prayer today. I thought it was powerful because that's what these 10 verses are about. Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments, meaning he had sin and he was standing there. And Satan was accusing him. And then the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments," meaning that God is there to restore Joshua the priest. Satan saying, "Hey, he's done this, he's done that, he's dirty, he's filthy." And then in verse 5, Zechariah says, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by, and the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua this, "Thus says the Lord God of hosts," almost just like it was back in Deuteronomy, "If you'll walk in my ways, keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right access among those who are standing there." Isn't that beautiful? That's a promise from God's word. When we walk in his ways, when we keep his charge, when we go by his rules, he'll give us access to those who are standing here. He'll use us to witness to other people, to share to other people. Then the Lord comes and says this, "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant, the branch." That's a prophecy of God saying, capital B, branch, that's Jesus. "I'm going to bring my servant, the branch. Behold, on the stone that I have set before you, Joshua, a single stone with seven eyes." Zechariah says, "I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord God of hosts. I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under the vine under his fig tree." Do you get that prophecy? He was dirty, he was filthy, but he came to the Lord, and the Lord said, "I will do this for you. In the future, I'm going to bring my branch. I'm going to bring my son, and he's going to die for you. And you're going to be clean. Every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under this vine and under this fig tree." So Satan doesn't have to make things up in his accusation against Joshua the priest. Joshua, he's the high priest. That means that he ought to be the holiest man in the land. But if he's stained with excrement and unable to have an audience with God, what hope do the common people have? This is why Satan is laying that charge at his feet. But notice what the Lord does in those verses. Notice that the Lord also acknowledges Joshua's sinfulness. Also, he notices how he covers him and gives him clean clothes. And that's what Jesus done for us today. And I thought to myself, where can I give an answer in the New Testament for our church family today? What does it look like when Jesus has already come, Jesus has already died, Jesus has already rose again, he's sitting at the right-hand throne of God making intercession for us? And if we're in here today and we're rebelling against God and we choose to turn and come before him, this is our answer. 2 Corinthians 5. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, a new thing has come." So you might be sitting here today and say, "Well, I've done this, I've done this, I've made that mistake." God is willing to have you return to him. He's willing to forgive you. In verse 18, "Why? All this has come from God, who through Christ reconciled us to" who? "To himself. and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ Jesus was reconciling the world to himself. And here's a promise from God's word: not counting their trespasses against them, entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. And then verse 20 and verse 21 is for those who acknowledge Christ their Savior. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God was making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. If you're rebelling against him and you're going down the wrong path, be reconciled to him. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Every stain that Joshua the priest put on his clothes is wiped clean by the Lord. And I'm hoping that there's someone here today that wants to be wiped clean, that wants to stop rebelling, that knowing that God wants nothing else for us to return to him so he can restore us. I read about Spurgeon's commentary on these verses, because they're heavy verses, chapter 3. Here's Spurgeon's commentary in his verse. Satan says the man's garments are filthy. Well, says Jesus, how do you expect them to be otherwise? When you pull a brand out of the fire, when you pluck a brand out of the fire, do you expect that you'll find it milk washed or polished? No, it had begun to crack and burn, and though you have plucked it out of the fire, it is in itself still black and charred. So in other words, when we come to Christ, we're still black. We still have this sin in us. We still have this sin nature in us. But God wants to pursue us and give us the Holy Spirit. So Spurgeon goes on and says, it is his daily moan that he is a sinner, but Christ accepts him as he is. And he shuts the devil's mouth by telling him, thou sayest this man is black? Of course he is. What did I think he was but that? He is a brand plucked out of the fire. I plucked him out of it. He was burning when he was in it. He is black and now he is out of it. He was what I knew he would be. He is not what I meant to make him, but is what I knew he would be. Isn't that beautiful? I have chosen him as a brand plucked out of the fire. What dost thou hast to say to that? It's almost like God is telling Satan that. So the Lord, as our loving Father, is not shocked by our rebellion, nor does it keep him from restoring us when we return to him. God is after our greatest joy. As such, he will allow us to fall. He'll allow us to get muddy, but he never wants to keep us there. That's the promise I came to bring to you today. His ultimate aim is to cleanse us. His ultimate aim is to restore us. No matter how messy we've made ourselves, the Father is powerful enough to cleanse. Do you understand that today? Raise your hand. He has the power to cleanse us from anything we have done. Anytime we have rebelled to him, if the band could come forward and the ushers. It's important that we understand that Satan will constantly accuse us against God. Well, look what Nick did there. Look the pride Nick had then. But he wants to restore us. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to turn and come to him. So, Father, today I thank you for these verses in Zechariah 3. I thank you for this prophecy, how it came about that God came before Satan and said, I'm going to send my servant the branch. His name is Jesus, and he's going to die and make the payment for our sins, Father. And it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you should be saved. Saved from the filthiness of this generation. Saved from the lying of this generation, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and pride of life, where we can now be free and choose to live for Christ, Father. So I pray as we open up this altar, Father, that there would be somebody here that would want to return to you, Father. Maybe they've been disobedient to their parents. Maybe they've broken the law. Maybe they've committed sins. And we know what right and wrong is, Father. You put it in our hearts, Father. So we open up this altar for us to come together and return to you, Father, to pray for one another, to lift one another up, Father, to encourage one another, Father. I ask you to bless this offering today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.